Well, good morning. I want to add my welcome to those of you who are new here today, whether you're in person or online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're thrilled for joining us here for the very first time. What we're all about is really simple. It's all about connecting. It's connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning, again, whether you're in person or online. And before we jump into what we're going to talk about today, I just want to pause and say it's been a week, huh? It's been a week. And it's not just been this week, right? I mean, zooming out, look a couple months ago, right? So Melissa Mark Hortman, lawmakers in Minnesota, like they're assassinated, just in cold blood. Terrible, horrible. A couple weeks ago, end of August, just down the road in Charlotte, right? A woman who came from Ukraine to escape a war gets killed on a light rail in public. It's horrible, terrible. Back in Minnesota again, the school shooting, those kids, right? They're gathered for church, for a church and a school, like, and someone goes and shoots up that place. Two kids died. And then, of course, this past week, shooting in Colorado, and Charlie Kirk, by the way, no relation, not that I know of, from Alex Kirk, Charlie Kirk, no relation. But it's been intense. It's been heavy. There's this, like, cycle of violence and death. And here's the thing. As a church, we want to pause and just sort of pray, right, for our nation. And here's what Jesus says. One of the things that Jesus says is that Satan is a murderer. Like, in John 8, says Satan is actually a murderer, right? So whenever there's murder happening, it releases a murderous spirit. Like, there's a spiritual layer to this. What I want to propose to you is there's cultural layers, absolutely. There's political layers, sure. There's mental health layers. And then there's just wickedness, people just choosing to do wicked things. And on top of all that, right, on top of all those things, like, as believers, we are invited to go to war, to ask the one who has all authority in the spiritual realm and the earthly realm to roll back the spirit of murder, like that we would not get caught up in more and more cycles of violence and destruction and death. And so as a church, we want to go to the Lord, right, and ask for him to basically rescue our nation from cycles of violence and murder and death. And then we also, as a church, we're gathering together. There's a lot of noise out there, right, this week? A lot of noise? We come to this place. And we don't ignore the noise. We just root ourselves in something bigger than the noise, right? We root ourselves in the truth. We root ourselves in the cross of Christ, the power of God, and all the goodness of him. And so we come to the Lord. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come rest on us, and then we pray on behalf of our neighbors and our nation that the Lord might do what only he can do to disarm those powers and that brokenness. And then we leave here to go love our neighbor and to work out our, you know, the different things we could do to make the world a healthier, holier, better place. And of course, the other thing that we're called to do is we're called to grieve with those who grieve, right? It doesn't matter if we agree with their politics or not, right? We grieve anytime the spirit of death is introduced into the world, spirit of murder is brought into the world. We pray that God would do something to heal and bring healing to those people and to our nation. So I want to pause to pray and invite us into that space that the Lord might bring peace to our hearts, our own hearts, and into our nation. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you at the end of a heavy week and a hard week. And the first thing we want to know is that, Lord, we just want to recognize the songs we just sang are true. We're not just whistling in the dark or in the wind. We actually know the truest things are the things that we just sang, that you're our king, that you're the rock, that you're the healer, the shepherd. We've decided to follow you. The most powerful spirit in the world is the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we ask in your name that you would bind up the spirit, the murderous spirit, the spirit of violence that would threaten to consume our country. Lord, we pray that you push back that spirit of violence in Jesus' name. Lord, we grieve with those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. They've lost husbands and wives and kids and siblings and friends. Lord, we just pray, Lord, shalom, peace. Would you comfort those who are grieving today? And Lord, we submit the anger and anxiety in our nation, and we submit the anger and anxiety in our own hearts. We want to exchange that. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would supernaturally, just because you're kind, replace anger and anxiety with faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, and especially your peace. And Lord, we pray for justice and righteousness to reign in our nation. And we confess we have a lot of opinions about what that could mean. We confess that all of us here, many of us here, have strong opinions about what we think justice and righteousness means, and we could be wrong, so we submit that to you too. Not our agenda, not our will be done, your will be done, Lord God, in our own lives and in our nation. to replace disorder, chaos, murder, violence with your righteousness and your justice and your peace. Lord, we submit to you and you alone, and we pray for that spirit of peace to fill our hearts, fill this space, and we ask that same spirit would fill our nation. And we ask this humbly and boldly in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen and amen. This is week two of our series called All In. Some of you are all in kind of people. Like, that's your nature, right? You just like to jump all in. Some of you a little bit more cautious, a little more careful with your life and what kinds of things that you jump all in on. But the reality is some things only work if you go all in. Marriage only works if you go all in, right? And the other reality is this. Even if you're an all-in kind of person, as much as you possibly can be, there's only so much of you to go around, which I know is a tragedy. We need more of you, obviously. But there's only so much of you to go around, so you can only be all-in on a certain number of things, right? You have to choose your all-in spots very, very carefully. And here's what I experienced all week long as I was on social media a little bit more than usual. I try to limit my social media consumption because it's not good for my soul. This week, I was on a little bit more, and I felt it. Like, I just felt the weight of it. I felt the anger. I felt all of it, right? But here's what I experienced all week long on social media. Every post demanded I be all in on whatever they were angry about. Every single one, right? And they disagreed with the person before them, and they disagreed with the person after them. What was most important, what mattered most, right? But every single one demanded I be all in on whatever their perspective was on the things that were going on this week. Now, so all I'm saying is this. There's a lot of noise demanding that you be all in on whatever side of the thing that you're supposed to be on. And now I'm not hating on anyone that posted. Some of you posted some very thoughtful, helpful things along the way. I'm just saying there's a lot of noise out there, isn't there? And a lot of noise in our own hearts too. So given how intense all this is, here's the options that seem to be before many of us. You can either be angry, you can be anxious, or you can ignore it and hope it goes away, right? And true confessions, I visited all three of those camps over the last 5 days, sometimes in the same day, sometimes in the same hour. Angry, anxious, hope it all goes away. Any of you visit any of those camps the last few days? In a world that demands you be all in on whatever the latest thing to be angry about is, it should be. I'm not even saying that they're wrong. I'm not saying there aren't issues, things to be angry about. But in a world that demands you be all in on whatever their agenda is, whatever they're passionate about, here's the invitation today that cuts through the noise, the better opportunity for you. Go all in with Jesus who went all in for you. To go all in with Jesus, who goes all in for you and with you. Because Jesus cuts through the noise. Listen, to those of you who are angry this week, good news, Jesus got angry too. Jesus redeemed anger. Jesus got angry too, but his anger never got ugly. His anger never got vitriolic. Jesus never trolled people, okay? He had healthy conflict. And here's the thing. You don't want to be all in on your anger. It'll destroy you. You don't want to be all in on your anger. Do not let your anger run your life. It will ruin your life. You want to give your anger to Jesus. Be all in on Jesus, who will teach you how to be angry in a way that bears good fruit, that has boundaries around it, so it doesn't destroy you and everything else around you. Because if you've ever known someone who's been angry for a long time, you know they're not particularly pleasant people to be around, and they're not healthy people to be around. Don't go all in on your anger. Go all in on Jesus, who will teach you and lead you into how to be angry in a way that's fruitful, life-giving, and deals with the issues in the world in a way that is honest, true, right, good, not self-righteous, but actually righteous, actually good. To those of us who are anxious today, here's the better word. Don't go all in on your anxiety. That's just toxic for you. Go all in on Jesus. Because if you give yourself over to your anxiety, it will ruin your life, it will wreck your life, and it'll just like ring you out, ring you out, ring you out. Jesus gives you better promises than the world could give you. Go all in on Jesus. Go all in on his promises. Go all in on his grace, his truth, his wisdom, his love. Let him set you free from being captive to anxiety. Go all in on Jesus. Let his promises cut through the noise of anxiety so that your anxiety doesn't overrun your life. Let Jesus lead you into faith, hope, love, wisdom, courage, actually living your life, not anxious in your life. To those of us who just want to retreat and hope it all goes away, and I get that impulse, right? I get that instinct. To those of us who feel that impulse, that instinct to kind of retreat, I want to invite you to go all in on Jesus. You don't want to go all in on retreating, right? Because people who retreat from the world, they get a little weird. I mean, really, like if we start retreating from the world, like, and kind of get more and more reclusive, more and more pulled away, right? It actually dismembers us. It actually disorients us. It disintegrates us. When Jesus invites us to love him and then love our neighbor, go all in on Jesus, not all in on you being saved for kind of just trying to like manage the noise. Go all in on Jesus, who will teach you how to love your neighbor, how to engage with the world, and actually will help you to kind of get anchored in a bigger thing that is life-giving to you, not just retreating to a book or to the movie or to video games, not just retreating, but actually engaging in a way that's fruitful and life-giving. Listen, in a world that demands you go all in on anger or anxiety or retreating, Jesus says, go all in on me, and then I want to teach you how to live the way you were designed to live, to be the life that, to lead you to the life that the Lord created you for. Now, here's the challenge with going all in on Jesus. And whenever we go, whenever Jesus comes along in our lives, he does this multiple times throughout the course of our lives, right? No matter if you're not a Christian today, been a Christian your whole life, every so often, Jesus will come to you and say, you, come follow me, come be all in. And here's the problem. Whenever Jesus comes to me or comes to you and says, come be all in with me, the problem is my hands are already full. And so are yours, aren't they? My life's already full. My hands are already full. All kinds of things. Some of them are very good things, right? You got a mortgage. You got a wife, you got a kids, you got grandkids, you got a job, you got ideas, you got plans, you're going to start a business, you're going to go volunteer somewhere, you're going to go to clown school, a little creepy, but okay, go for it, sure. All right, you got plans, you got dreams, you got agendas, right? They're not all bad. Like, some of them are good things that are already in our hands. And then you got other things. Some things we have in our hands are not especially healthy. Unhealthy relationships, unhealthy patterns, unhealthy habits in our lives. Other things we have in our hands, for some of us, they're what the Bible calls sin. They're wicked. They're darkness. They're lies. You're caught up in something evil. You're lying and manipulating and doing, scheming, all those things. Jesus comes to us again and again and again. He says, I want you to be all in with me. And the problem is, we all got stuff in our hands when Jesus comes to us and says, come be all in with me. So the question is, what do you do when Jesus comes to you and says, I want you to be all in with me, and you already got stuff in your hands? What are you going to do with that stuff and that call? That's what we're seeing today in Mark chapter 1. Again, if you're new to the Bible, we're so glad you're here. Four biographies of Jesus. Mark is the very first biography of Jesus ever written, right? So these are the first stories of Jesus ever, ever, ever written down, which is so amazing, right? So we're going to spend the whole first half of the fall in just this first chapter of Mark, looking at these very first stories of Jesus that were ever recorded, ever written down. Last week, we looked at how Jesus started his public ministry. At around age 30, he launches a three-year public ministry that has changed the world. Like, it's like the three most consequential years in human history. And last week, we looked at how Jesus was baptized. He goes into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by Satan. And at the end of that, he's passed this test. And here's what he does next. Here's what Mark reports next in Mark 14. He writes this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I mentioned last week that I've got four kids who are all off in college, three across the state, one still at home. She's in community college. Thank goodness he's still around and will occasionally talk to us, which is very nice. So that's really nice. But one of the things in this whole new era of like empty nesting or semi-empty nesting, I've been thinking about how it all began. And it's so weird, right? Before our first child was born, it was just me and my wife, and we kind of liked it that way. It was quiet. I got sleep. It was wonderful. And then one day we went to the hospital with the two of us, and we left the hospital as three of us. I left, and there was no instruction manual. Like, I had to pass a test to drive a car, but any idiot can have a kid. It's crazy. And the thing is this, I called my first one our 6-pound, 8-ounce wrecking ball, because he just came through and like reoriented everything, right? Like, having a kid is like literally one of the most disruptive experiences of your whole life, because you hope this thing outlives you. Like, this is it. Life's never the same. It is so crazy to think about. Go in as two people and one marriage and come out with a third that you're supposed to take care of and hopefully take care of you when it's all said and done, right? Listen, you don't have to have that kid to have a disruptive experience where you look at it before and after. You're like, hey, before this happened, I was one person. After this other thing happened, everything changed. What Jesus has come to do is to introduce the single most disruptive force in human history. He calls it the kingdom of God. And against all odds, and by any measure, he has been wildly, crazily successful. He's introduced this thing called the kingdom of God that's changed so many lives. So when Mark, who's the very first biographer of Jesus, records, these are the first recorded words of Jesus, like in the stories of Jesus. So the very first recorded words of Jesus are this: the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Two different words in the Greeks. The Greeks were so smart and so nerdy, they had two different words for time. The first word for time is chronos time, ordinary time, chronological time, right? And then the second word they used was kairos time, because they realized not all times are created equal, are they? Kairos time is extraordinary time. It's full of potential or possibility or opportunity or even challenges. Having a kid, getting married, graduating from high school, graduating from college, taking your first job, retirement, all these kairos moments along the way. Some of you, for some of you, fall 2025 is your kairos moment. Maybe even right here, right now today. Because maybe you're engaging with God or re-engaging with God. Maybe for the first time ever, maybe after a long time away, or maybe just maybe as Jesus sort of invites you to step into the kingdom. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian for a long time, but maybe there's something awakening in you that Jesus is like, hey, I want to do something more in your life. Maybe right here, right now, is a kairos moment for you. Kairos is what Jesus is declaring. The kairos has come. The kingdom of God has come very near. The kingdom of God is something we come back to a lot, right? The kingdom of God, not heaven when you die, not heaven when you die, not heaven when you die. The kingdom of God is something that's happening and meeting us right here in our lives, in real time, in real life. Let me give you this definition of what the kingdom of God might be. This is like an armchair definition here. It's God's will and God's way breaking into the here and now. To bring God's order, not suffocating order, but order that serves flourishing, like a tomato kind of cage, like something to help you to grow and to be fruitful. Order that serves flourishing and leads to right worship of the one true God. This is what the kingdom of God's coming to do, to bring God's order, God's reign, God's rule in these places. That's what it does. This is the reordering of hearts, lives, and the world around us, our homes, our families, to align with God's wisdom, God's truth, God's beauty, God's goodness, God's righteousness, and God's love. And let me ask you, if this is available to you, why would you do anything else? Like, God's wisdom is available to you. Do you want to live your life around wisdom, or do you want to live your lives around passing foolishness, ignorance? If you could live your life around God's truth, why would you align your life around lies or anything less than God's truth? If you could align your life around beauty, why would you choose anything else? Would you rather choose ugliness than God's beauty? God's goodness, would you rather align around wickedness? God's righteousness, not self-righteousness. We talked about this last week. Real righteousness means rightly relating to the people around you. Your job, your money, your clothes, your car, your house, rightly relating to all those things. Real righteousness. Would you rather have righteousness or disordered chaos in your life? And then love. Would you rather have love? Would you rather have the enemies of love, right? Hate or ambivalence or greed or malice? Because here's the thing. When Jesus says the kairos has come, the kingdom of God is near, it's really, really good news. It's really, really good news that the kingdom of God is near, because it means that it's accessible. It means that there's opportunity for us to live the way God designed us to. It means that we can step into his wisdom and his truth. Listen, I have conversations regularly with people who have family relationships that are a hot mess because some person is a hot mess in their family, right? Now, here's the good news. It's never you, is it? Amen? It's always the other person who's a hot mess, right? Always someone else is a hot mess, right? So listen, as I'm helping people figure out how do I deal with this hot mess, it's amazing how much the wisdom of the kingdom of God and the things that Jesus taught is so, so helpful, so good, so wise. Love, forgiveness, healthy and strong boundaries, and healthy conflict. And then guard your heart. Don't get resentful or bitter or self-righteous or cruel. You do those things that Jesus taught and demonstrated with your dysfunctional, crazy uncle, parent, sibling, whatever, it bears good fruit in you. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is really, really good, and it's true, and it's wise. And when you step into it, when you experience it, when you surrender to it, when you let it flow in your life and reorder how you relate to your dysfunctional family members, dysfunctional boss, dysfunctional coworkers, when you let it reorder your heart, your mind, your spirit, it changes you and it changes the world around us to help us be a part of the kingdom of God as it comes. Now, here's the really, really important part. If the kingdom of God is near, the question is, well, how do I get there? How do I step into it? How do I enter into it? Here's the really good news. You don't work your way into the kingdom of God. You don't do all this bunch of religious stuff. It's not like show up here at church, 50 out of the next 52 weeks, you get like a sticker and a gold star, and you get to the kingdom of God. It's not like pray all these times or walk a bunch of old ladies across the street. There's not a whole lot of hoops, not a whole bunch of things you have to do to earn the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here because Jesus has bought it for you and brought it to you. That's what he's come to do, to bring you the kingdom of God. It is grace, not your effort, that ushers you into the kingdom of God. About a little over a year ago, My in-laws, who are super, super generous, declared to all their kids and the grandkids that they wanted to take us on a once-in-a-lifetime trip to Hawaii. Now, here's what we did, okay? My in-laws, and they went with us. They flew all the kids, all the grandkids out to Hawaii, which had been awesome enough. Then we got on a cruise ship. We went from island to island to island every day, different island, and saw amazing, miraculous, wonderful things. I mean, it was the trip of a lifetime. I was learning to surf in Maui. How awesome is that? I mean, come on, how cool is that? I was a little bitter. My gymnastics daughters were way better at it than I am. Duh. Trip of a lifetime. What did we have to do to experience the trip of a lifetime? Two things. One, we had to clear the calendar, right? I work, my kids work, part-time jobs. You had to clear the decks, clear the calendar, and then two, just get on the plane. It already been bought. The tickets already been bought. It already been paid for. Everything about it already been paid for. All we had to do was clear the calendar, clear the decks, and get on the plane that someone else paid for to experience the trip of a lifetime. When Jesus shows up and says, the kingdom of God is here, he doesn't then say, and here's the 10,000 things you have to do to earn it and work for it. You just have to clear the decks, get on that plane, because Jesus is going to pay the price for you. Jesus paid the price for you. He's already bought it for you. He's the one that's opened the door for you. You just clear the decks. Step on that plane. He calls it repent and believe. Repent and believe. The biblical word repentance, right? Repentance. Here's the definition. Repentance means to clear some things out. Clear out your calendar. Clear the decks. And turn around. The literal Greek word is metanoia. Change your mind. I'm changing my mind about what matters most, what's most important. I'm going to let the kingdom reset my priorities, reset my grid, reset what values I'm operating on, right? To change your mind, to turn around is repentance. Clear the decks, clear things out, reset things on your calendar and your life, and then believe. Get on that plane. Price has been paid. Just step on. Not just like, oh, maybe this is true when I'm like watching the plane take off. No, actually. Believing is not just sort of cognitive. It is like whole life. I am all in. I'm getting on that plane. Now, here's the problem with getting on the plane, especially for those of us who are control freaks. You have no idea where it's taking you, do you? You get on the plane that Jesus purchased for you. Kingdom of God. You get on that plane, you have no idea where it's going to take you. So the prayer of belief is just like, God, I don't know where this is taking me, but I trust the one who purchased the plane ticket for me is good. I trust the one who bought this for me, who brought this near to me, who made a way where there was no way. I'm trusting that this kingdom of God thing is good, no matter where it might take me. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance, clear the decks, clear things out. Reset, reorient. And then believe, get on that plane, step on. That's the call to step into the kingdom of God. And of course, it's exactly what Mark shows us people doing as he tells in the very next story, the calling of Jesus' very first disciples. Here's Mark 1 again, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net to the lake, for they were fishermen. When he got a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, in the boat, preparing their nets. All right, so if you were a kid or teenager in the ancient world and you wanted to do religious stuff, like one of the things that you did was you went to the local synagogue and you studied, you learned to read, because few people read in the ancient days, right? You learned to read, learned to pray. You kind of got all in, like learning religious stuff. The best and the brightest or the wealthiest went all the way to Jerusalem where the temple was, right? So the temple in Jerusalem, that's where the best and the brightest was. It was like the Harvard or UNC Chapel Hill of religious life. All right, so listen. Oh, no, don't shake your head at me. Yeah. So listen, here's the question. What's Jesus doing calling his disciples in backwater Galilee with a bunch of fishermen? These guys don't look like they're not in religious training. They're on the religious track. If Jesus wanted to call the best and brightest disciples, he should have gone to Jerusalem. That's where all the best and the brightest were. Why is Jesus calling four guys who are fishermen who don't look like they especially are religious? They don't look like the kind of guys that you'd build a movement on. They don't look like they're going to change the world. You know why Jesus does this? This beautiful, beautiful, beautiful little word I want to invite you to look for over and over again. You know what? It says, he saw, because Jesus sees like nobody else sees. That's why he calls them. Hey, listen, if you're looking for a place to study the Bible, read the Bible, never read it before, just go through the biographies of Jesus and look at how many times it says Jesus saw, Jesus looked, because he sees like no one else sees, he looks like no one else looks, and he has so much power, so much grace to see right through us. And here's some things he sees, right? One, he sees people and potential that no one else sees. He sees fishermen, says, you're not just gonna be fishermen, you're gonna change the world. He sees the poor, the outcast, the sick, the oppressed, people that other people skipped over and skimmed over. He saw them. He looked at them. He sees like no one else sees. You know what else he sees? He sees through people. He sees through the proud. He sees through the arrogant. He doesn't care about positions and titles. Doesn't matter how many social media followers they have. He's not a sucker for that. He doesn't fall for what people look like on the outside. He sees through people and their pride and their pretense. The other thing that Jesus sees is Jesus sees the spiritual reality of who we are and who we're not better than anyone else. Jesus sees our spiritual realities, who we are, who we aren't, like no one else. Here's the good news and the bad news. Jesus sees better than anyone else and sees through better than anyone else, and he sees us like no one else. So my question is, what do you think Jesus sees when he sees you? And are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to ask Jesus? Hey, Jesus, you saw like no one else saw. Are you willing to ask him, Jesus, would you show me who I am? Would you show me what you see in me? And are you willing to have him answer that through scripture, through a song, through a conversation with someone else? Because here's the deal. You think you know yourself, but you don't. You get like, you understand like 15% of who you are. The other like bunch is like the below the, like, you know, tip of the iceberg you understand and see. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's going on inside you. You have no idea. Like genetics, history, something terrible that happened to you like 20 years ago that you even blocked out, but it's still affecting you. You have no idea who you are. You are a mystery to yourself. You're no mystery to Jesus. He knows you. He sees you. Are you open to asking Jesus to show you who you actually are? And let him speak that to you, whether it agrees or doesn't agree with your own kind of self-conception. And just open yourself up. Jesus, would you show me who I am? Is there anything in me that needs to change? Anything in me that needs to be grown or pruned back? Jesus, would you show me who I am? See, Jesus goes to the docks. See, he sees four fishermen, like no one else would have seen those four fishermen. And he calls them, I want you to follow me. But the only way that these four guys change the world is if they do what Mark recorded Jesus saying just a few verses ago. That is repent and believe. Clear the decks, get on the plane, which is exactly what they do. Verse 17, this is Peter and Andrew. Come follow me, Jesus said. I'll send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets, followed him. James and John, without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Many years ago, I was going on a mission trip with about 25 college students. We're going to London, and we're going to go camp out in the small church in London on the floor and work with a missionary over there for a week. And so the missionary sent us a packing list, right? He sent us a packing list for what to bring. And on his packing list, at the top of the packing list, he had his philosophy of packing. And his philosophy of packing was pack light. For some of you, that's your wildly important take home. Pack light. Some of your spouse is like, listen, pack light, right? Like he said, he said, think about what you're going to absolutely need, not what you might need. Because if you think about what I might need, you're going to throw all the stuff in there that you're not going to need. And it's going to be, it's too much, it's too crowded. So then he gave us a list of things that we should bring. We definitely needed to bring. But the last bullet point that I'll never forget that kind of contradicted his pack light thing was make sure to pack duct tape because, hey, it's duct tape. You might need it. But pack light. When Jesus called the disciples, he's like, I want you to leave some things behind. I want you to pack light. When Jesus called the disciples, that's his philosophy of followership, of traveling with Jesus. Pack light. He's calling these four guys. They're going to change the world. But the only way they change the world is if they're willing to leave some things behind in order to follow him into the future. They have things in their hands already. Good things in their hands already. They leave behind lucrative business. They leave behind a family business. James and John, they've got hired men. That means that they have a business. That means that there's a future. They're going to inherit that. That means their future is pretty much set, and they're doing well for themselves at a time when people are still, like, starving to death sometimes. I mean, they leave behind security and confidence. They have something in their hand, and Jesus says, drop that and come follow me. And the question is, will they? And here's the thing. They do. That's why they changed the world. And here's the other thing. If Jesus wants you to pick those things back up, he'll bring them back to you. They go back fishing sometimes. They go back to their family. They don't leave them forever. There are things that Jesus is going to say, I want you to leave this behind and follow me. And there's going to be some things that if they're good enough, like Jesus might be like, yeah, we're going to bring this back to you, but you got to reset and reorder. That's all part of the repentance, my friends. And here's the question. Why do they have to leave the nets behind? Why do they leave the nets behind? Because the nets would just trip them up on the journey Jesus has for them. The nets would just trip them up. on the journey Jesus has for them. They're going to spend the next 3 years following Jesus. And you know where they're going to spend most of the next 3 years? In the desert, way far away from water. Do you know how foolish they would look in the desert? I'm carrying these nets around, Never know when I might need them. You know what they did? You know what would have happened if they tried to bring their nets with them as they're walking through the desert with Jesus over and over again? You know what would have happened? They would have tripped over those nets over and over and over again. And some of you, my friend, you'd call yourself a Christian, but you're tripping over the same nets over and over and over again. It's keeping you from traveling light and free to follow Jesus into the future he would have for you. My friends, are there any nets you're holding on to today that Jesus is calling you to drop in order to come and follow him? I've worked with people who've had to leave all kinds of nets behind. Some of them had to leave behind their own cynicism or their own bitterness, their own resentment, their own hostility. Some of them had to leave behind unhealthy relationships. Some of them were doing stuff they didn't think was that bad. I'm like, okay, yeah, smoke a little bit of pot, but if I'm going to honor Jesus with my body, I can't smoke a little bit of pot anymore. I got to leave that behind. Some of them had to leave behind what other people thought of them or thought of them following Jesus. We're talking about this in my small group this past week. One person said a net that she felt like the Lord's called her to leave behind again and again is the net of control. Probably doesn't apply to any of you, but she was vulnerable. I thought I'd share it. She felt like she had to leave behind the net of control. I'm going to trust the Lord. Another guy in my small group, he was a Marine for 5 years, and being a Marine is really intense. And he said, I love being a Marine. Marine was my primary identity. He said, I'm having to drop the net of my old identity to put Christian at the top and former Marine second. That's really hard. Some of us have to drop the nets of our old identities to put Jesus follower at the top and to reorder everything else. I was listening to a podcast this past week of a guy who talked about a survey done in a hospital. And the survey was of nurses. And the question was, who are the most engaged nurses? Who are the best nurses? Who are the best, highest job satisfaction and do the best work? And what they found was the nurses that did the best work are the ones that really identified as nurses. That was top of their list and made the most, it meant so much to them. Right? I'm a nurse. Being a nurse and being an awesome nurse matters to me. That means I go above and beyond and I totally own being a nurse. The people who were the most all in on being a nurse were the best nurses. So here's the deal. The Christians who were the most all in on Jesus are the most fruitful Christians. They experience the most joy, the most peace, the greatest impact. Go all in on following Jesus. You experience all the fruit, all the blessing, all the grace of being a Jesus follower. But if you go all in on some other identity with Jesus as second or third or not even maybe on some of your lists, you're building your life around an identity that's not going to last. Listen, every other identity ends. Every other identity comes to an end, whether it's being a Marine, being a nurse, being a teacher, being a mom, being a dad. Like every other identity eventually is going to shift and eventually going to shake and crumble. You are building your life on sinking sand. There's only one identity that will carry you all the way to your last breath and into eternity. Only one identity that will carry you all the way to your last breath and into all eternity. That is follower of Jesus, child of God. You build your identity around that invitation to be all in. You know the power of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the goodness of God in your life. And it resets and reorders everything else. Some of them are very good things, right? Mom, teacher, nurse, like lawyer, like clown, whatever. Those are all, they can all be good things. But you build your life and identity around the good news that you can be a follower of Jesus, child of God. That resets everything else, puts it in its place. So Jesus says to you and to me, follow me. Are there any nets, my friends, that you need to drop right here today to walk out of here, walk out of this room more alive, more free, so that you don't trip over and over and over again in your walk with Jesus? That's where we're going to land today as we hit today's wildly important take-homes first. Today's wildly important take-homes, the Kairos moment has come. The kingdom of God is right near. Repent. Turn around. Clear the decks. Clear things out. And believe. Put on. Step into the good news. Let today be a Kairos moment for you. Listen, there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of noise out there today, right? You're going to step out back into the fray, back into the frenzy. A lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a whole lot of chaos and uncertainty. I want to invite you to ground yourself, to repent and believe the good news, to hold on to the good news. The kingdom is here. His peace is available to you. His peace that orders you and sets you, it sets things in right order, and then gives you courage and strength and boldness and humility to step into a broken, weary world and make it less broken, less weary, more alive in Christ. So, hey, what is today's your Kairos moment? Where you chose the kingdom of God over the noise, over other things that are pulling at you. What if today was your day to step into the kingdom of God? It's come so very near. Next, Jesus sees like no one else sees. He sees people and potential in people more than anyone else. He sees through people, and he sees our spiritual reality, truly our spiritual condition. What do you think Jesus sees when he looks at you? Not your own voices of either self-condemnation or self-adulation, either I'm awesome or I'm terrible. What do you think Jesus sees in you, and are you willing to ask him? Are you willing to invite him to speak into your heart, into your life, and say, Jesus, what is it you're seeing in me? And is there something in me that needs to change or to grow? Are you open to that invitation? And then finally, repent and believe the good news. Are there any nets you're holding on to that Jesus is asking you to drop in order to follow him into the future he has for you, to go all in on following him? And this is where we're going to land today. I'm going to invite us into a time of prayer. And here's what I'm going to do this morning. This morning, as we go to a time of prayer, I want to invite you to consider if there's nets that Jesus wants you to leave here. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to invite us to a prayer space. I'm going to pray over us. And then I'm going to invite the Lord to bring to mind the things that he wants you to leave behind. And what I wanted you to do is, if you're willing to do this, I want to invite you to kind of put your hands up. Just put your hands out like your hands are full. Maybe you don't even know what you have in your hands, right? Maybe you don't even know aware what's in your hands already. So I'm going to invite you to put your hands up and say, I'm going to give you just a few seconds of silence for the Lord to bring anything to mind that he might want you to leave behind right here, right? So I'm going to invite you to put your hands out. Just open, not in a little bit. I'm gonna pray some space, and then I'm gonna invite you to drop those nets to repent, to like, and then we're just gonna flip your hands over, right? Flip hands over, just laying that down, and then I'm gonna invite you to believe all in. So that you put your hands over your heart, and say, yeah, Lord, I'm all in, heart, soul, mind, body, spirit, I'm all in. So three movements I'm gonna invite you into. I'm gonna pace you through this with prayer. Hands out, Lord, show me what's in these hands. Hands down, I'm gonna lay these down, and the hand of my heart, I'm willing to give you all in. So let me pray for us and invite us into this space together, Lord Jesus. You are coming here this morning, and here's what I believe is true. As you stroll through Chatham Community Church, you are calling each one of us to go all in, to follow you. And Lord, here's what's also true. Our hands are already full. We acknowledge that our hands are already full. So Lord, we put our hands out, and we offer to you what's in these hands. So Holy Spirit, would you show us what's in these hands? And if you want to participate, I want you to put your both hands out, just open-handed before the Lord. Lord Jesus, would you bring to mind anything that you want us to leave here right now? And now, Lord, as an act of repentance, we turn our hands over. We lay these at your feet. We release these nets, these things that would just trip us up. We give them wholly over to you. And now, Lord, with these things all cleared out, we put our hands over our hearts and we say, yes, Lord, we will follow you. We are all in. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you for inviting us into the kingdom. And we have no idea where this is going to take us, but we trust and believe that you are good. You are good. You are good. In your power, you have purchased us from the dead, from the grave. You set us free to be all in on you and then to go and live the magnificent, beautiful, faithful, humble, wise, courageous life that you created us for. So Lord Jesus, we say thank you and we are all in. We believe that you are good. We believe that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are all in on following you wherever it leads. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.